I feel like my kids this whole week, they were excited about Easter because they were given new dresses from their grandparents and cute shoes, and the new gifts were coming. And I don't know if your kids or grandkids were that same way, but sometimes we can get caught up in things of Easter and not really remember, well, what is Easter about? Why do we celebrate Easter? And so that's what I'd like to talk about today, because I think sometimes we get excited, we get busy, and we forget what Jesus actually did. And so the question I'd like to answer today is, why did Jesus have to die? And what about the resurrection? What about it gives us hope? Because I think those are two important questions. As I've talked to people all over Wichita and the country doing different ministries, I think we struggle with this idea of sin. We live in a culture that tells us we don't sin, we don't do anything wrong. And it's hard for us to recognize, well, what did Jesus' sacrifice do? What did it accomplish? So I'd like to take a moment and address that. But before we do that, would you guys pray with me real quick? Dear God, we love you. We thank you that you've given us another day. The snow out there reminds us, like I said, that you've covered our sin. You've given us this free gift. We don't have to do anything to earn our way to you. But because of your love and because of your sense of justice, you paved a way, you made a way for us. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that your spirit would move in our hearts and our minds. Pray that we'd be open to what you have for us, Lord. I pray that we'd recognize the great love you have for us, God. I pray that I wouldn't say anything apart from you. But we ask that you would lead us, that you'd make us hungry and desperate for you in a way we've never been before. I pray that we'd recognize what you've done for us, and it would change everything. So God, move in our lives, move in our hearts, have this time. Don't let us walk out here the same, but let us walk away changed by the power of your gospel. And so God, we ask you to move, and we thank you for what you've done and what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with this question, why did Jesus have to die? And it really starts with the character of God. Who is God? I hear a lot of people say God is love, and that is true. God is love. He is a loving God. But that's not all that God is. The scriptures are very clear that our God is a holy God. You can look at the Psalms, and in Psalm 22:3, David says this, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises." It says in Psalm 89:18, "Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel." All throughout the scriptures, God is called holy. And being holy means a few things. I have it up there, some of the definitions. But I want to get to Isaiah 6. See, I think we also forget that in heaven, Isaiah saw this vision. He said, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim." Those are angels. They have six wings. And with two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I love this. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Those are just the angels. But they worship all the time saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, it describes our God as holy. The Father God, holy, says that this means that he is perfect, he is clean, he is pure, he is undefiled. He is set apart. He is the creator, we are the creation. He is set apart because he is completely holy and without blemish. The Bible also says, though, that our God is a God of justice, and this is important for us to remember. The Psalms say, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face." And I love it. It says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." There's two words there. One that they're in the Hebrew they're talking about that talk about justice. Two different ways about that. And the understanding of justice in these two passages. And one, it talks about that our God is a God that makes things straight, that he sets things right. And the other one, it says he acts accordingly. So our God is perfect. He acts accordingly. He acts to a certain way that is other than ours. And it's important that we recognize that God is love. If God didn't exist, well, we wouldn't exist for one, but two, there would be no love. Your ability to love someone is because God first loved you. John wrote that to his churches. We love because he first loved us. But we forget these two things, that God is holy and that God is just. But this other thing, the scriptures are very clear, and Paul talks about this, everyone has sinned. Everyone has falls short of the glory of God. This is important for us. In Isaiah 53, it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Bible is very clear. There's not a single person on earth who's done everything right. Being perfect is like batting 1,000 for your entire life. That's not possible, is it? I don't know a single person who can do that. And if you have one blemish, you might be thinking like, well, what is sin? Sin literally means to miss the mark. It's like God has this target, it's him being perfect that he wants us to hit. It literally means missing the mark. It's the breaking of or rebelling against God's laws or rules. And you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, it means if you ever cheated, if you've ever lied, if you've ever stolen, you've broken God's law. If you've ever had a time in your life, and I confess I've had these multiple times, where I look and say, well, I know this is what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do this. That's rebellion. That's going against God's laws. And every time you and I do that, it says we have sinned. But because he is perfect and he is holy, one blemish messes up the whole thing. It doesn't matter how many good things you can do. The scriptures also say of this, of sin. If you might be thinking, well, maybe I've never done any of that. Well, Jesus, in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 28, he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Your thoughts, what you think. If you look at someone and you hate them, or you're angry and you're thinking bad things about them, Jesus is saying you've missed the mark. You've sinned because it's a heart issue. Jesus said that out of the mouth, we see the heart, it flows. So whenever you yell angrily at someone or say something mean to someone, according to God, you've sinned. And so it's very clear that you and I have sinned, all of us. None of us can say we're perfect. And it's important for us to remember that, but also remember because God loves you, because God loves me, and because he's a just God, he looked at that and said, this is not okay. See the picture here. If I can put it up, there's a picture of us on one area. People are here, and holy God's there. Romans 6:23 says, for all have sinned. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And that is our ultimate reality. By ourselves, we're where that picture is. God is over here, and we are over there. This is the reality that all of us at one point were in. But our God, being a just God, said, well, I can't leave it like that. I have to set things right. I have to make a way because he is a just God and because he is a loving God. We cannot forget that. And because of that, we have what we celebrate Christmas. It's the story of God sending his son to us. The very name they said to give him was Emmanuel. That means God with us, God among us, God come down. See, because the problem is right there. Everyone on this earth faces this. Death, and an eternal death, is what we deserve. I deserve it. Everyone here deserves it. That's what we deserve. The wages of our sin is death. But God loves you. He says, I can't let the ones I created. Because the scripture says that when you were in your mother's womb, he saw you. He knew you. He says, that one, that there's purpose, there's intention there. He knows every hair on your head. The scriptures also say that he knows all the days of your life. He knows when you get up. He knows when you lie down. He wants to take care of you. He has provided a way for you. The very communion that we celebrate was on the Passover, like I said, when they remembered God's great deliverance. And that's what Jesus was doing that night. He was saying the deliverance isn't just for Israel. It's for all people who believe. See, God came down to us in the form of Jesus as fully God and fully man to do what you and I could not do, because what we deserve is death. But God coming down, he could live that perfect life. See, sometimes we think if we're good enough, I have this picture up here, we have this idea that if we live a good life, if we go to church every Sunday, if we pray, if we do good things to people, in Jewish culture it's called mitzvah. If you follow the commandments and do good deeds, if you do mitzvot and mitzvot, you will be walking in God's favor. But the reality is you can do all those things, but because you have one blemish on your record, you can't enter the presence of a perfect God. And so something had to be done because of his justice. He sends Jesus, who the scriptures say lived a perfect life. He who is without sin went on that cross for us because of his love and because God's justice. He went on that cross and he took my sin. He took your sin. He took all the sin of the world. That's why on that cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for a moment in his life, the one who had known a perfect relationship with the Father, as we read, became obedient to death on the cross. And he took everything that you and I have done wrong. And he said, I'm going to make a way. See, Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were stuck in that mentality, I'm trying to do good things. When we were stuck, it says, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. It says, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while you and I were in rebellion, saying, God, I can do it on my own. I can do this. I've got this. He was saying, you still got a blemish there. No matter how many good deeds you do, it can't cover all those blemishes. He says, Christ died for us. This is why Jesus had to die, because he was, the scriptures say, without blood, without sacrifice, there's no covers for sins. See, in Leviticus, they did everything through the sacrificial system. Every day they had to sacrifice a lamb, a goat, a ram, because the blood covered the sins, but it wasn't perfect, it wasn't final. It had to keep going, keep going, keep going. And then Jesus came, living a perfect life, taking all of our sin. He died the death that I deserved, the death that you deserved. He died that on a cross for us. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And see, that's what Jesus' blood does. Just like that snow, it covers everything and takes the darkness and makes it white. It pushes out that darkness and puts light there. It cleanses us. It cleans us up. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, something that that lamb could never do, that goat could never, whatever it is, it could never do. See, I can't earn my way to God. You can't earn your way to God. But when he was on that cross, he also said, it is finished. And that's when the veil tore in the temple and there was no longer that space between God and man, because Jesus did it. It is finished. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. That's what happened on that cross. But it says he was pierced. That's literally what happened on the cross. His side was pierced. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. That's a proven fact. He was pierced for our transgressions or our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, by his sacrifice, you and I are healed. We have peace with God now. And that's what we're going to talk about in a moment. See, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what Jesus was doing. He gave this as a free gift. And Paul is standing to the church and saying, ask your friends, your family members, everyone, be reconciled. Get right with God. And the reason why is the scriptures tell us there's this reality we live in. For you and I, if we don't accept Jesus, if we don't follow him, we're stuck in that place of sin. We're stuck apart from God. And that's not just a choice we have in this life. It's a choice that carries us through all eternity. For Jesus said, for Paul said in Philippians 2 in that passage, that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. It doesn't matter whether you're on earth, where you're in heaven, or you're below the earth in hell. So that's something we forget. Because God is love, he doesn't want us to be in hell. But because he loves us, he gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. Because that's what true love does. True love doesn't force anything on someone, but it says, I've given you a way. It's a gift. I finished it. I paid the price. There is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And hell is that separation from God. It's living in that place of forsakenness like Jesus was on the cross when he had the sins of the world on him. But see, this is what the resurrection does. It gives us hope because he broke through that. He wasn't stuck in that. The Spirit of God raised him to life and gave him a new body, the ability to be a new creation. And that's what you and I have every time we say yes to Jesus. A lot of us here have already done that, and that is awesome. But my hope is that today you and I will pray the prayer that David did, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That we will recognize that you and I were once in that place of darkness, that place of being apart from God. But Jesus paid the way, and when we give our life to him, we now no longer walk in darkness. We no longer walk confused. We have purpose and meaning, which we're going to get to in a moment. And this is why Peter said to everyone who was listening to his message in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this idea, repent, it literally means to do a 180. He's saying, leave your rebellion from God, against God. Leave it. Leave your sin and follow Jesus. Repent of it. Say, I'm not just sorry, but I no longer want to walk in that because I see the light. I see what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to follow Jesus. And this is the promise that you will be forgiven. You will be set free. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's not oppression. There's victory. There's not defeat. Amen? That's what we have the promise of. That's what we get to walk in Christ. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus never asked someone per se to pray a particular prayer. He said, leave your life and surrender it to me. So the prayer is, God, I recognized I'm in the dark. I recognize I'm rebelling against you. I recognize that I am walking apart from you. I'm going to give my life to you. And that's not a one-time event, it's a daily event. But at this moment, this time in my life, I'm going to surrender to you because you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords. You conquered the grave. You conquered my sin. I don't have to be apart from God. I can have a relationship with him. That's part of the gift there. Because if you saw that picture, we were apart from God. We were trying to earn our way to God. But he gave us a way because he is just. And so there's promises. That the promise is that first we're forgiven. Amen? We're not bound by our sin. We're not held back by the defeats in our past. Those God used the most throughout the scriptures were those who had screwed up the most. Because they got to a place where they realized, if anyone's going to lead me, it's going to be Jesus. It's going to be God. And when they got on their knees and said, you need to lead me, you need to guide me, they were able to rise up and do things that no one ever thought possible. I mean, if you look at stories like Gideon, he was of the smallest tribe, the smallest family. He was nobody. He was a farmer. He was nobody special. And God said, I'm using you to take on an army. Not only that, he said, well, I don't want you to take on this army with 10,000 men. I don't want you to take on this army with 3,000 men. I want you to take on this army with 300 men. The army he was taking was over 1,000 times bigger. Way over that. And they had this crazy plan of encircling the army and yelling and screaming and hitting clay pots and having torches surround the army. And then God defeated the army. You see the same thing all throughout the scriptures. When God's people got on their knees and prayed and said, God, I need you to lead me, he delivered them. Israel didn't even have to fight for themselves to get out of Israel. God did it with a strong and mighty hand. And that's what God wants to do in all of our lives. See, Jesus said, if you follow me, it might cost you, it's going to cost you everything. He did say that. If you follow me, you will lose your life. But those in this life who try to save it will lose their soul. They won't be with him in eternity. He's saying it is going to cost. But the reality is what you are getting is so much more than the cost of what you're giving up. You're getting forgiveness. You're getting freedom. You're getting a relationship with God. The scriptures say that in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, the scriptures are very clear that because the Spirit of God lives in you, that's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Just think about that. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you the very moment you give your life to Jesus. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Think about that power. Think about what Jesus did when he was on earth, the miracles he did. That same power lives in you. We have this relationship with God unlike any other. We don't just have blessings that God gives us. We have the presence. The very presence of God resides in us and with us. And the scriptures say he will never leave us nor forsake us. That is a promise when you give your life to Jesus. God is always with you. It says every time you call upon his name, you will be saved. You will be delivered. And then Romans 8, it says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So you ever have moments where you have fear and anxiety and you have worry? I have those moments. And then I read the scripture and I remember that's not who I am. That's not my true identity. Because the Spirit we received brought about your adoption to sonship. You're a daughter, a son of the living King when you give your life to Jesus. And by that we can cry Abba, which literally means daddy. It shows intimacy. We don't have to be afraid of God. We also don't have to try to please him. We just have to worship him. We have to give him our lives. That's all. He's happy with that. And he's giving us access to him, 24/7 access. And that sonship, that daughtership, that's an inheritance. If you go to Colossians 1:12, it says, and we give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. See, I think it's important that we recognize that at one point all of us were in that place of darkness, in that place where we weren't in relationship with God. And no matter what we did on our own, we couldn't earn that way. And then Jesus paved the way with his life, his death. But then the resurrection gives us hope because it lets us know that this is not the final end. In fact, this is just a small portion of our entire lives. I mean, we can't fathom eternity, but it never ends. Think about that. This has an end, but that never ends. And we're always going to be in the presence of God because we have inherited the kingdom. Let that sink in for a moment. You are a son and a daughter if you surrender your life to Jesus. And his resurrection, it says, is the first fruits. It's the beginning of what you and I are going to walk into for eternity. Isn't that amazing? See, this is the hope that we have. Nothing on this earth can defeat us. Doesn't mean we're not going to die. Doesn't mean we aren't going to go through hard times. But nothing can crush our spirit. Nothing can take away our faith, our belief. Nothing can separate you and me from the love of God when we give our life to Jesus. And think about that. You and I are in Christ. Let this sink in. You and I are in Christ when we give our life to Jesus. It says Christ is in us. Just think about that. So we're in Christ. Christ is in us. And then it says Christ is in God. So think about that huge package that is around us. God is protecting and walking with us. See, this is what we're given. When we follow Christ, then go to the slides at the end. It says that we are qualified. You ever have those moments where you don't feel like you know what you're doing, you don't feel like you're good enough? Well, in Christ, you are, because he did it for you. You are loved. Someone was willing to die for you. And if you were the only person on earth, he would have done it again because you matter to him. He's seen you since you were in your mother's womb, and he says, I love you. I've chosen you. I have a plan and a purpose for you. That's what this tells us. It gives us hope that this is not the end. This is not our final resting place. But not only that, we can walk in victory in this life. Can you pull up the next slide, Brian? It says, if you decide to follow and give your whole life to Jesus, we are forgiven. In Revelation, it says we are holy. We are God's holy people. Think about that. We've been set apart. We've been called. We've been cleansed and set free. We have eternal life. We can approach the God that created the universe, the God that created you. There is no fear anymore. There's just love. There's purpose. There's meaning. There's intention. You can have an intimate relationship with him. You can walk in the presence of God each and every day. You have been qualified to inherit his kingdom. Is that good news? Amen. That's the good news. That's what happens when we give our life to God. It doesn't matter what state you're in right at this moment. What matters is in the next moment you give your life to him, because he cleans it all up. He takes it all away. He says he throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven. We are set free. We have destiny with Jesus. Can we go to the next slide? This is why the resurrection gives us hope. We are no longer in darkness. We are given clarity and direction and purpose and meaning. There's so many people wondering this world, wondering, what am I here for? Why? What is going on with my life? What do I do? When you come to Jesus, all of that starts to make sense. You're no longer in darkness, and the light shines and says, I have purpose for you. I have plans for you. I have a hope and a future for you, because you've given your life to the King, and he's giving you the keys to the kingdom, it says. The very spirit, like I've said before, that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. It's a spirit of power. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in anxiety. This is one of the neat things I've learned, is where every time I surrender myself to the Spirit of God, peace enters my life. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Sometimes I can look around at my life and say, this doesn't make any sense at all, but I have peace. I have strength. I have hope. I have meaning, because he gives it to me. It's not something I can do. But that's what happens when we give our life to Jesus. And we no longer walk from a position of defeat. We walk from a position of victory in the power of the name of Jesus. It says, at the name of Jesus, every evil thing will flee. Every oppression, darkness is held back. There's power in the name of Jesus. And we can have hope, because in Jesus, we don't just have a future now. We have an eternal future. It never ends. What hope is that? The greatest hope that's ever been given. And this is all a free gift. Are you amazed? Because I'm amazed at the God we serve. I hope in the coming weeks to start unpacking all this, help us to understand more what this means. Because when we understand our identity, we can start walking this out in the power of Jesus. And things will change in the heavenlies when we walk in this. See, this is one of the things the enemy wants to do. He wants to rob you of this inheritance. He wants to tell you you've been defeated. He wants to tell you you have no purpose. But those are lies. Every one of us has purpose and intention. There's no accidents with God, because he came for you. Because he loves you, and his justice cannot let you stay in that place where you're going to hell. He says, I have to provide a way, because I created heaven for everyone who wants to follow me. But see, that's the thing. We have a choice. Can we get to that last slide? And then, John, can you come up? See, this is the important part. This is the most important decision that you and I will ever make, because this is a game changer. It changes your entire destiny, your future, your present, and it wipes away any mistakes of the past. If you and I are willing to recognize that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he came to earth, that he died for your sin, for my sin, if we recognize that, that on the third day he conquered the grave, and if we can surrender our life, if we can repent of the mistakes we've made, of our rebellion against him, of us saying, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it my own way. If we recognize we can't, I on my own can't stop myself from missing the mark. I on my own can't live that clean and holy life that God wants to do. I have to give my life to him. I have to repent. If you make that decision and you surrender your life to Jesus now and you follow him, give him everything, all those things I just talked about will be yours. And so I want to implore you, I want to beg you, be reconciled to God if you're not. And if you have been, spend this next song and asking God to restore the joy of that salvation, to begin walking in that identity in Christ. Amen? I want to thank you guys for coming. Let's worship and praise the only one who deserves it. Sweet.